We've been talking about our faith, family, and marriage series. Marriage is very important and very near and dear to the heart of God. The whole idea of family is near and dear to the heart of God. We've been talking about the husband and the wife relationship. We're going to take a couple of sessions, my wife and I, and we're going to talk about singles, amen, and give our singles some input and some thoughts and ideas from the Word of God. I think it is next Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, that we're going to be dealing with, you know, the whole idea of sexual things within the context of marriage. Everybody say, within the context of marriage, Pastor. Smile real big. Amen. And so we're going to do that. But I also found out this morning that the little question and answer box out there, no one has any questions. There isn't one question in the box. So I'm assuming you guys know it all. There are no questions out in the question box, and so I'm not sure how to handle that. I guess I'm going to have to go online and ask anybody online to send us questions, because you guys are not doing a good job of that. So it's out there. If you have questions, you can put them in the box, and we'll go from there and on and on and on. Now, turn to Genesis. I want to pick up over here, Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse number 19. We're simply talking about your faith, family, marriage, those things, relationships, on and on and on. At least, you know, the pastor ought to be the guy that teaches on this kind of stuff based upon the Word of God. Give me an amen now. Amen. You know, you should Google. Siri, tell me about marriage, you know. And I'm sure Siri might have something to say, but it's not like getting it from the Word of God. Amen. And so I believe your marriage and your relationship is very important. I believe that we're serving God and loving people. That includes marriages and singles and millennials and the whole children and the whole deal. So it's a very important subject. And I believe that every pastor ought to endeavor to teach this series from the Word of God. Amen. Amen. We need to know that. There's a lot that is going on in the culture right now. I talked to the teenagers this past week on Thursday night. I talked about the battlefield of purity. And I talked about why sexual purity is so important. And I gave them that information. And they were sitting there looking like a cow at a new gate. But I had to do it. Amen. Look at somebody and say, he had to do it. Because there's not enough teaching in this area to help our next generation and young adults and on and singles and on and on and on. And so the man of God has to be bold enough to be able to share from the Word of God along these lines. Amen. Amen. That was a chance for everybody to say amen. 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 It's got to be done. It has to happen. And because if it doesn't, then, you know, we run the risk and the danger of this thing getting totally out of perspective, totally away from the Word of God. And so we got to hold it right where God said it should be based upon the Word. Now, in Genesis 2:19, I want to go back there and pick up. It was out of the ground that the Lord formed every wild beast and living creature of the field and every bird of the air. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And remember, Adam had the responsibility of naming everything that he had been given responsibility for. And that's why it's essential that you are careful what you call a thing, Adam, because whatever you call it, that's exactly what it will be. So words are very powerful when it comes to your faith, your family, your marriage, and relationships. You can't say everything that just comes to the top of your brain. Because if you call someone a name, don't be surprised if that's what they start being transformed into because of the words that you've spoken to them. That's why you need to speak loving words and on and on and on. Earlier in our marriage, it'll be 35 years tomorrow. We celebrate 35 years tomorrow. Look at somebody and say, Pastor Teresa made it. But I know early in our relationship, I used to use these little terms of endearment. And my wife finally said to me, that is not a term in endearment. I don't want you to use that term. And so I had to change my terms. Amen. Come on now. Amen. You know, knucklehead. Come on, knucklehead or whatever. Not, I didn't use knuckle, but, you know, some little term like that. And I was trying to get away with it as a term of endearment. And I was kind of playing around and fooling around and trying to have fun. And my wife, time out. Wait a minute. She said, that is not a term of endearment. So I had to change that. Now, the important part of what I'm saying is that I was willing to change. Amen. I said, amen. I was willing to change. So very important. So he goes on to say, and Adam gave names to all of the livestock, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But Adam, for Adam, there was no helper found, not found a helper meet suitable, adaptable, and complementary to him. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took out one of his ribs, and it was barbecued. Josh, amen, amen. Took out one of his ribs, a part of his side, and he closed up the place where the flesh was. And so he never put that part in the man that he used to create the woman. She was something that was created outside of the man. And it's not in a man to be a woman. So a brother that says, God made me this way. No. It's not in a man to be a woman. God knew exactly what he was doing when he created man. He knew exactly what he was doing when he created woman. And the terms, and I was teaching this week, so it's on my heart right now, and it's in my mouth, so I might as well go there. Everybody said, go ahead and go there. Terms like transsexual are not found in the Word of God. Terms like bisexual are not found in the Word of God. Terms like pansexual are not found in the Word of God. Come on, somebody. Amen. They're not found in the Word of God. In the Word of God, we have male or female. Amen. What about this side of the room? We don't find those terms in the Word. God knew exactly what he was doing when he made male male and when he made female female. And there was no mixing that up. I will make for the brother, Adam, a helper suited to his need. The woman was the one that was created to be suited for the man's need. Only the woman suited for the man's need. So in other words, there was no homosexuality. That term is not, it's used in the Word, but it's not used in the context of what God created and how God made the woman suitable for the man. And all the brothers said, amen. Suited to the man. Nothing else was suited for the man. Not the other men. Not animals. Come on, somebody. Amen. You know, in our culture today, the last frontier that has not been explored totally by humankind is the frontier of adults or pedophiles who believe that God created them to be attracted to children. That is the last frontier. Okay, and we're believing God and praying that that frontier never gets totally, never gets explored and overcome and challenged, because you know that's certainly, as they say, that just takes the cake right there. But it was the woman that was created to be suitable for the man. Okay, so the whole idea, and physiologically, it doesn't even fit. It don't even fit the other way. Nothing fit. The only fit is the fit between the man and the woman. Anything else has to be perverted, and anything else has to be forced to fit. You understand what I'm? Do I need to say any more? All right, then. Let me go on. Do I need to say any more? Go on. Say, go on, Pastor. All right, I'm going on. Praise God. And so he took the woman out of the man and brought the woman under the man. Another transliteration reads like this: I will make a helper, one who balances him. You need a little balance in your life? Then you need to find someone that is suitable to your needs. Amen. One that balances him, a counterpart who is suitable. Eve was not to compete with the man, but to complete the man. Amen. And so it's kind of like God. I mean, God was out there. God was like, man, you know, it's, you know, I'm God. And, you know, man, it's kind of tough out here. I mean, you know, I've created the stars in their place and the firmament and on and on and on. You know, it'd be nice to have a little bit of fellowship. And so God created the man. And the Bible says that God hung out in the garden in the cool of the day, in the time of the evening breeze, hanging out with Adam. Listen, Adam, God still wants to hang out with you today. So the most important thing that you have that you bring to family, your faith, your family, and relationships is a personal fellowship and relationship with God. You maximize who you are. The better, the best husband, the best wife is an individual that has their fellowship with God in line. Come on, give me an amen now. You got to have that. Without that, you're not maximized. You're not becoming the best individual that you need to be, because when it comes to walking in love, the way you do that is to be attached and connected to your lover. Amen. And so I had to learn that, because I grew up without my dad. And I didn't have a male in my life as a young guy. And then I started getting coaches, and my uncle was like my surrogate father, who started teaching me about manhood, who started talking to me about how to treat a woman, how to talk, how to work, how to act, how to get a job, how to build your own house. And we built our own house. And that's what my uncle taught me and passed down. And then later on, my father came into my life, back into my life, and I was able to learn some things from him. And I was able to learn how to mark out a lot of stuff not to do. Amen. But thank God I had my dad in my life, and I learned from my dad as well later on in my life. And so it's so important that a man becomes a man, and a man becomes, learns something about Kyrie, about manhood, and about what it means to grow, what it is to be the spiritual head of a home and the spirit. That was God's ordered plan. It was to make the man and give him dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every creep. Ping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Amen. In the image of God made he him, male and, everybody say, male and female. So I don't want you to walk out and get it all confused today. This is the only heterosexual terms that are used in the Bible, male and female. All of the rest of that is man-made. All of the rest of that is according to man's desires and man's lasciviousness and man's flesh. And it's not of God. It's not of God. We don't find words in the Bible like tolerate them for what they do. Now and what they believe. We're going to love people. We're going to respect people. We're not going to bully people. We're not going to condemn people. But I only find the man and the woman in the Bible. Okay, that's what I find. Other than in the context when they were out doing something that was contrary to the word of God. Okay, all right, praise God. A companion suitable to him. The New Living Translation says a helper who is just right for him. Don't you like that? A helper that is just right for him. And so that's the helper that God intended, and on and on and on. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse number 11. I think my last Sunday, we were talking specifically about opening up your heart in your faith, in your relationships, in your friendship, in your marriage, opening up your heart and not restricting the heart because of anger, jealousy, pride, impatience. That's the one I had to work out on. I'm quick. Whoa, 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 whoa. I was running. Quick. Whoa, 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 whoa. Everything has to happen now. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And they had to tell me, slow down, boy, slow down. So I had to slow down and not be so impatient. Now, I don't know what your deal was. I'm just talking about me now. Okay? You might have had something else going on where your life was concerned. So I had to get some of these things under and get them under control. An open heart. God wants you and I to have an open heart and not a restricted heart when it comes to our relationship with him and when it comes to our relationship with others. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse number 11. Our mouth is open to you. In fact, let me read it up here, the New American Standard Version. Our mouth is open unto you, O Corinthians. Our heart is enlarged. This translation says, Corinthians, we are hiding nothing, keeping nothing back. Our heart is expanded wide for you. Look at verse 12. There's no lack of room for you in our hearts, but you lack room for us in your heart. By way of return, then, do this for me. I speak as to children. Open wide your heart also to us. Paul was talking to the church of Corinth. Now, you got to understand the Corinthian church. They had a lot going on. They were very carnal. They were very fleshly. They were very sexual, like the culture. Come on, like the culture today. They were very sexual. I mean, they had temples that were dedicated to some sex god, where they would show up and have sexual relationships together. And so these are the people that Paul is writing to. He says, you need to open up wide your heart. Maybe their heart was closed because Paul were writing letters, wrote them letters that dealt with the carnality and the fleshly things that were going on in Corinth. And sometimes when you try to hold people accountable and tell them, you're not where you need to be, they might close up their heart. Amen. Have you ever tried to correct somebody and they looked at you like you were crazy? Yeah. They said, I'm grown. You can't tell me what to do. What are they doing? They're not just grown. They closed up their heart. And with the closed heart, when you have a closed heart, when it comes to God and the things of God, if you close your heart, that means God can't get anything into your heart. So when it comes to correction, instruction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, the Bible says the word of God is for, then people close their heart up and they don't hear anything. And they say, I'm not going to hear that. You can't tell me. You can't tell me nothing. You can't tell me what to do. Now, I'm going to give Billy Joe Watts Jr., my son. I told him, you know, we're going to have some grandsons. We're going to have two grandsons and name them both Billy Joe and Billy Joe. But there's one thing about BJ that I can say for sure, as a man growing into his manhood, that Billy Joe always contained and always had and possessed a heart that was always open. If he was going somewhere and doing some things and his mother said, Billy Joe, no, you can't do that. If I said, no, son, you can't go down that road. You can't do it. Billy Joe would always turn and go in the other direction. His heart was always open. Turn your phone off, ma'am. So he would always turn and go in the other direction. Why? Because he had a soft heart. He had a pliable heart. He had a heart that was open to instruction from God and a heart of honor for his mom and his dad and a heart that was open to hear something even when he didn't want to hear it. Amen. Look at somebody and say, you need that kind of heart. A heart that's always open, a heart that is pliable, a heart that God can turn, a heart that God can do something with. Come on now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let me keep going. Praise God. The heart can be narrow and restricted. Don't be restricted by your own emotions and your own feelings. Keep your heart open. Now, I got to read this to you out of another transliteration. Let me read it out of another translation. It reads like this. Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter in. And Paul called this life, this wide, expansive life. This is a big life that you and I have been called to live. But you know, by having a restricted heart, you can make this big, expansive, oh my God, a restricted heart could make this life just like that. And instead of you enjoying a full life and an expanded life with God, you're enjoying about that. Can everybody see that? You're enjoying about that much of your Christian walk because your heart is closed. That's why you can't let anything get in your heart that's outside of God's word. You can't let your best friend influence you to the point that now your heart is closed to God, because you'll be living like this instead of living like this. Everybody understand that? And God wants you to live big, and he wants you to live out loud, okay? Praise the Lord. He said again, I want you to enter into this wide, expansive life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness that you feel comes from within. So life can seem like it's very small and very limited, and that's as a result of what you feel within. It's not coming from God. Amen. God's objective is that you and I live a full life. You and I live a wide open life, full of power, full of grace, full of the ability of God. Amen. But he said, you guys, what you feel right now, the smallness comes from within. Your lives aren't small. Your lives are not small, but you're living them in a small way. And so I love that verse because it's important that we don't live our lives in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives, live openly, live expansively. And so this open and closed heart can affect our relationships and affect what we do and affect who we are in terms of God, the way God would have us to live. 1 Kings chapter 4, look at verse number 29. 1 Kings chapter 4, look at verse number 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding and exceeding much and largeness of heart. Everybody say largeness of heart. Largeness of heart. You know, the next time you're praying to God about something that you're believing him for, you ought to believe him for largeness of heart. Lord, give me a large heart. Give me the capacity to hear you, to love people, and to live this large life and a largeness of heart. I love that. I love that. A large heart. Largeness of heart. That's something that you and I can believe God for in our faith, in our family, in our relationships. Somebody give me an amen there. He gave him a large heart, even as the sand that is of the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all of the children of the east country and all of the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. He was not only richer, he was larger. He was richer, he was larger, he was wiser. I love that. He was richer, he was larger on the inside, he was wiser than all of the men of the east. And that's the way you and I can be, right? We can be that way. He didn't restrict his heart. He didn't restrict what God was trying to say to him or what God was trying to do through him. What are the descriptions of a narrow heart? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, hurt, H-U-R-T, hurt. I've been so hurt. Pastor Billy Joe, you don't know. You don't know. I've been hurt in my life. I've come through a lot of hurt, and I've been hurt up. And when you look at the definition of the word hurt, it says, see me. Well, first of all, I don't want to see you, because nobody should be walking through life with all that hurt. And that's why I often say this, and I know I'm going to take a chance with what I'm about to say, but don't you condemn me before you hear what I'm going to say in context. That's why the whole idea of us talking about, now, I'm not crazy. I know that slavery existed in America. I know that there have been atrocities that have been perpetrated, not against just black people, but other people in the world, okay? I understand that. I'm a history guy. I really get that, okay? But if we continue to emphasize how I've been hurt, which is a characteristic of a restricted heart, then how can God heal me of the hurt when I'm busy holding the hurt? I'm hurt. Can't you see I'm hurt? And with every emotion becomes the inability to release what's happened. And maybe you don't, maybe you can't see that. I'm just simply saying again from the Bible, the life we're called to live is a wide open, expansive life. Full of God, full of the power of God, full of the grace of God, full of the ability of greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But I'm hurt. You can't talk about the greater one in us and still talk about how hurt you've been, how hurt I am. Now, I'm not saying that people haven't been hurt. I get it. I understand that. I got that. I'm just saying I'm trying to push through the hurt. Amen. To get to the wide open, expansive life that God says is you and I's, is ours. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. I'm not gonna stop there. I'm not gonna get stuck there. Remember when the people in the guidance council, Billy Joe, said, you can't go to college. I said, I'm going anyway. When other people in my life said, you're not good enough, I said, no, I'm good enough and I'm going anyway. I could have been stuck on, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not, and they do dances, I'm not good enough, and they parade that junk around. I'm trying to teach you to get to the point where you release that stuff. Amen. And when you walk into the building and say, I'm here for the job, and they say, I'm sorry, but we don't have any jobs available, you say, well, create me something anyway, I'm here. You don't walk out of the door, get in your car and say, I'm hurt. They hurt me. Nobody like, no, if they don't hire you, go to the next job. But you don't stay hurt. You don't stay down. You don't stay defeated. You're either always up or you're always getting up, but you don't stay down. Right, Steve? You could have had all kinds of excuses for what's going on in your life. No, you can't stay there. That's my whole point. That is my point. We can fight for everything that we need to fight for if that's what people want to do. I'm just saying fight to be free, fight to live this expansive life, fight to be big on the inside, fight to do everything that you have in your heart to do. If Mariah, if they say, no, you can't, you ought to stand up and say, yes, I will. That's the whole point that I'm making. Can I get an amen to that? They say there's nothing. You say, I'll be right back. And you go out and you get with God and something else happens for you. But you don't get stuck. You don't stop. You don't let people stop you. Stop. Hold you at the door. You can't go in. I'm going in anyway. And if that door isn't good enough, God will cut a hole in the side of the wall and have you go through there. But you don't stop. Look at somebody and say, don't you stop. Don't you stop. Don't you stop. Don't you get stuck on that. I told the kids at camp, I sold that little life band, life promise band. I'm going to keep all my promises, three little letters. No more excuses. That's what I love about our daughter, Brittany. Her deal is, I'm going to do this. It's going to work. It's going to happen. Hang on. Hold. She called me the other day, wrote me and said, Dad, one thing I'm convinced of is that this stuff will come to pass. I wrote her back and said, amen. Right on. Senator, right on. The right on sign. Amen. Remember Good Times? You'd be watching Good Times and somebody say, right on from the audience. Yeah. All right. Never mind. I'm sorry. Forget that. Now jump over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. We got to dwell according to knowledge. This is something we need to pass on to our kids. You know, Mom, they didn't like, remember the little boy my wife talked about? He was in the principal's office. He had been in there because he punched a little boy. And my wife said, why are you in here? And the guy said, because the little boy called me a nigger. And my wife said, what's your name? Is that your name? And the little boy said, that's not my name. And my wife said, then why did you respond to it? And we're so busy focused. Now, again, I'm not being insensitive. And hopefully you feel the spirit in which I'm saying this. I'm not being insensitive to what we've been called or what has happened in society and in the culture. My point is we can get stopped by what we've been called. And we can set up a parade and a council on what we've been called that we forget about where God wants us to go. That's my point. Come on, give me an amen now. I just got off the phone with a guy yesterday who said, I'm calling in because I want to buy some rental properties and I need a cash flow. And it's all about, I have another business out in California and I'm expanding my vision. And he was talking about all this stuff he's doing to expand his vision. He said, I'm coming to Oklahoma to buy some houses. I said, and I'm going to help you find some in Jesus' name. He said, I'm going conventional loan. I got a little money. I got money to put down. It's going to take a little money, but I'm on my way to becoming an investor. Are you on your way to becoming an investor? Are you on your way to becoming a homeowner? Are you on your way to owning property? Are you on your way to breaking out and breaking up and living this expansive life that God, that Jesus died on the cross for you to be able to live? Are you on your way to that? Or are you stuck and complaining about where you're stuck? I'm just stuck, Pastor. Well, the smallness you feel comes from within. You could expand that and desire something better and desire something more. Come on now. Amen. That's all I'm saying. I'm not making light of history and all of the stuff that's happened. I could get into a conversation with you about that. I'm talking about the word. I'm talking about what the God of heaven has said about you. All right, let me go because you guys are not real happy right there. Praise the Lord. Where did I say go? 1 Peter? Verse 7. In the same way, you married men should live considerately with your wives with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship. We need to be able to recognize marriage and the marriage relationship. We need to be able to recognize what it takes for a husband and a wife to dwell together in harmony and unity. The American Standard Bible says, you husbands in like manner dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Everybody say according to knowledge. Say it again, according to knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of history, knowledge of the best written books in the world, knowledge of what others have said about marriage. No, knowledge of the word of God. Knowledge of what it takes for men and women to become together, two individuals that become one flesh. We got it. The word of God still works if we'll work it. Amen. If we'll work it. He goes on to say, as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life to the end, that your prayers would be not hindered. In other words, the writer here, Peter, is saying that if you don't dwell with her according to knowledge, did you know that lacking knowledge in marriage could actually hinder your prayers? For those of you that are saved who take the time to pray, it could actually hinder your prayers. So he's saying, dwell with them according to knowledge. This translation, the Amplified Bible says that we should dwell with them according to knowledge. Likewise, you may be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively. I know that that's true. I know that I've had moments in my marriage of 35 years that there have been moments I could not pray because I just got into a big fight and the atmosphere at home is full of strife and it wasn't my fault. And I'm going, man, I can't even. Part two is coming. I can't even pray effectively. Lord, have mercy. What is going on? Lord, I didn't even do anything. And the Lord was like, yes, you did. I said, what did I do? You didn't dwell according to knowledge. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, you're talking to the guy who didn't have his mom and dad married in the home. My mom and dad were not married in the home. They were divorced long before I could ever remember. So I didn't have my dad watching my dad interact with my mom. I didn't have that. I didn't have my dad in the home interacting with all of the kids. I didn't have that. Some of you little teenagers running around here don't know how much you have at home. You just, and I hate it. I can't stand you. You never let me do what I want to do. You're 21. When you get 21, you can do what you want to do, okay? And you're out of the house and paying your own bills and your own mortgage. Now you're really grown because you're taking responsibility for yourself. Look at somebody and say, you got this, you got this. So he says that we ought to dwell together according to knowledge. He goes on to say a bunch of other things that are absolutely essential and incredible. It's a great place for you to study and a great place for you to read. We had an opportunity to go to the XO conference with Jimmy Evans. Jimmy Evans says this, the reason for relationships. Number one, relationships make us happy. Number one, relationships make us happy. Number two, relationships afford for companionship, somebody to hang out with. Somebody to hang out with, do things, go to the movies, have some ribs, have some papados. Come on, somebody, hallelujah. I was in the Dallas airport on Friday night, headed back into Tulsa, and I received a text message. Sauteed crawfish with white rice. Who do y'all think that came from? She said, and I had to carry that all the way in to Tulsa. And she didn't even hug me when I got off the plane. She grabbed the package. Anybody ever been to Papa Do's? We need to take a run to Dallas, like a church trip to Dallas, and just go to Papa Do's. You know there's something spiritual about that? Amen. He said the reason for relationships, number one, to make us happy, companionship. Number three, social engagement. You should be socially engaged with other people. That's the importance of relationships. Brothers, if you don't have a brother or two or three in your life, you need to see me because we need to get you connected with some other men. You need some other brothers in your life. These are the kind of brothers that'll correct you when you're going wrong, doing wrong, acting wrong. They'll pull you to the side and say, what's up, boy? I'm about to bust you in your head unless you get this straight. Thank you, Michael. You're the only one. Can I get an amen? Tommy, where you at? Where you at? Ladies, you need some other ladies in your life that'll correct you when you're wrong. That'll say, girl, you wrong. Charlene, you wrong, girl. You shouldn't treat Rod like that. You know what I'm saying? Priscilla, you need some girls. Is Priscilla, you know what you just said was wrong. So I'm saying we got to have some social engagement. Number four, it furthers God's purpose in the earth. Relationships, very important. You can't, don't go home without it. You need one. You need to have some other people in your life. I know Miss Cynthia, you guys heard us talking about her a couple of weeks ago. She walks, she flies out, drives out, flies out, goes to all of the state capitals in the United States of America, puts on her tennis shoes, and walks around the Capitol. And I'm assuming she's praying in the spirit, doing all kinds. She walks around the Capitol. But the funny thing about it is she sends out messages to people that also walk around the Capitols, and she meets people in these places. Everybody say social engagement. But you know the people that you are socially engaging with, they need to know that you're born again and that you go to church and that you believe God. Amen. This thing about hanging out with all these people and they're all worldly and drinking and smoking, doing drugs, smoking a little weed, you know, for their glaucoma, whatever the case might be. And I think it's funny that they never know that you're saved. What's up with that? You know that they do all of the junk that they do. And they're paying this and buy that. And they're unashamed. And you're sitting in the corner like, well. Nobody even knows that you're saved. Nobody even knows that you love God. Are you kidding me? I go place a little boy at the camp this week told me, he said, well, you know, I consider myself to be an atheist. I looked at him. I took his hand. He said, I really don't put much belief in all of this kind of stuff. But I want you to know that this week has inspired me. I grabbed his hand, pulled him a little closer. I said, did you know that Paul was an atheist? He didn't believe God either. And I said, but God got him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his beast. I said, and if you'll open up your heart, not have that restricted heart, if you'll open up your heart, I guarantee you God can get in there and help you. And he was like, okay, okay. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm on a plane, man, and the lady next to me starts hollering and screaming because there's turbulence, and the plane is moving back to like one of those ugly little prop plane looking thing, and we like that, and she starts screaming, no, no, we're gonna die, we're gonna die. I said, shut up. We're not gonna die. I'm a man of God. I'm going to preach. We're not dying today. Amen. Now, when you get on your connection, you might die. But today, we're not dying. Look at somebody and say, we're not dying. Stop thinking those thoughts. You're not going under. You might be in a financial strait right now, but I'm telling you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory. Look at somebody and say, I'm coming out. Not going to stay where you are. It's impossible for you to stay where you are. Not as a child of God. Say it again. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. And then what do? You just come on out. Walk on out. Come on out. But don't stay where you are. Don't let anybody else keep you where you used to be. Read the history if you have to. But read the word of God and understand where God wants you to go. Amen. Oh, man. I got to close. I got to close. I got to get you out of here. Oh, Lord. My iPad went blank. The first relationship in a young life that helps to relate to life is the relationship of mom and dad. So you're born and you come into the family. You're doing your deal. And mom says, clean your room, boy. Wash your clothes. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair. And you say, I don't want to. I'm not going to. I don't need to pick up my clothes. In this house, you need to pick up your clothes. Amen. My daughter Brittany was acting up. She's doing real well now. But there was a time in her life that she acted up. My wife said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. She did it anyway. My wife took the door off her room. I came home and there was a door leaning up against the wall. So I act like I didn't see it. I just came on in. Made myself a sandwich, went in the refrigerator, got something to drink, pulled this out, put a little something up, did all that, sat down, put a little mayonnaise on that, something, got ready to take a bite, looked up at her and said, where'd the door come from? She had pulled Brittany's door off, left it off for how long? 2 months, maybe? Maybe longer than that. She was all up, I said, what did you do to lose your door? Dadia took the door off her room. So she I need privacy. I need privacy. So she tacked up a blanket up where the door was supposed to go. The first relationship that comes into our life that helps us to relate to life is the relationship between mom and dad. And even though your relationship with mom and dad or mom or dad, maybe it was a tough one, maybe it was very challenging and very difficult for you, God sends and births you in the family that you're birthed in because there are life lessons, there are things for you to learn there, how to relate to the world around you, how you're going to relate in life. Can you follow in order? Can you discipline yourself? Can you make your bed? Can you manage your money and your finances and on and on and on? And then it goes on to say, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and his father and be joined unto his wife, and they too shall what? Become one flesh. And there's something about the process of one fleshness, of two individuals that are merging together as one. And it's a mystery, Paul said. It's a mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. It's something that you and I must do, something that you and I must learn if we're going to be in successful relationships, man. Social engagement. These are the reasons. Companionship. These are the reasons for relationship. We learn that through mom and dad, our siblings. Come on, Mr. Glenn. We learn that through mom and dad and our siblings and all of the people that we grow up in the same home with. The funny thing about growing up with the people at home is that they are the ones that really know you and they love you anyway. It's that way in a marriage. You get to know each other and you see your faults and you see the little shortcomings and little idiosyncrasies that you have. Oh, Lord have mercy. I told you about the beef tongue last week. And there were things that I grew up on. My mother had to make hamburger helper. Anybody know what I'm hamburger helper? Know what I'm talking about? See all those hands? We were freshly married, newly married, and I put in the basket at the grocery store hamburger helper. And my wife said, I'm not eating that. I said, this is hamburger helper. So I don't care nothing about no hamburger helper. My mother had 9 kids. So you get a couple boxes of hamburger helper and a pound of hamburger. You didn't run a whole lot of hamburger. You put that in there, fry that up, you're feeding 9 kids. And we didn't know any better. We just had we didn't know any better. You're just ready to eat hamburger helper. So when I try to introduce hamburger helper into my home, my wife said, I ain't eating no ham. I don't eat that. Because she was spoiled. She was the only girl, her and her brother. Granny Joyce worked about 2, 3, 4, 5 jobs making money, take care of her and her brother. That's what this is all about, man. I don't. Just gotta know how important this kind of teaching for me is. My dad wasn't there most of my life. My mom, like her mom, worked 2, 3 jobs just to make it. I didn't have a man, Howard, in my life. I had my uncle, had my coaches, but I didn't have a real man that was close. They said, Billy Joe, let me help you with this, man. That's why I can't stand it when I hear a man say, Pastor Billy Joe, I don't read. Because it was reading that helped put me over. I had to find books. I had to find information so I could learn what it meant to be a dad. Loving my kids, that was one of the most important things to me. Because as a little boy, my dad wasn't there to hold me. When Billy Joe walked in with my first Father's Day card, I lost it. I lost it. He was 2 years old, a year and a half, and he was walking. Dad, and he's trying to say it. Dad, I have something for you. That became the bedrock of my life, man. I'll never put my kids before God. That's crazy. Because these kids will leave you in a minute. God will never leave you. When my daughters were born, I caught them both. Lady said, do you want to catch them? I said, absolutely. My wife is pushing. We're taking Lamaze. And when my girls came out, I caught them both. Caught them. Pow, and held them in my arms. My hands were the first hands that touched my girls. Randy, that was so important to me, man. It was so important because my dad didn't catch me when I was born. He missed a lot of my games, Josh. He missed my football stuff. He missed some of my track meets. He did catch later on as a teenager in my basketball games. But there was so much that he missed. And I was born on the 4th of July. And there were a lot of 4th of Julys. My dad simply wasn't there. And don't walk out today and say, oh, man, Pastor is like messed up. I mean, he's messed. No, 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 no. No, I'm not messed up. I'm okay. I'm good. But, man, my passion is coming out right now. Man, I just, the fights, the strife that goes on in homes over stuff that doesn't even matter. And so that's what I wanted as a kid more than anything. To be a dad, have a home, to do it right, to be a blessing to my family. That was essential. That was important. Watching them grow. Kendra was born. I caught her. Brittany was born. They said, you want to catch her? I said, yes. And she came out and I caught her. So this area for me is powerful. Have I been perfect at it? No. Have there been days that I was perfect at it? Yes. But there were also days that I missed it. But I was always quick to say to my kids, hey, listen, would you forgive me? I'm so sorry. Dad exploded. I shouldn't have. You know, I gave you a spanking and you didn't even really deserve that spanking this time. And they were like, I know, that's what I was saying. But I had some men and women in our lives, Pastor Sarah, Brother Hagen, Pastor Kenneth Hagen Jr., Mom Tipton, Pastor Clinton Utterbach, Pastor Sarah. Our connections to them is so important. If Pastor Sarah calls, we'll find a ticket, find a way to get a ticket to get where she's at. When her birthday came around last year, we flew to New York. Some of you may know this. We flew to New York. We wrote a check to her for $1,000 because we wanted to just sow and love her. Was it 1,000 or more than that? Like 1,000, I think. Maybe it could have been more. Just want to say, we love you so much, Mom. Mom. Let me close with this. When Brother Tipton, Mrs. Lynette Hagen, Pastor Hagen's wife's mother and father, when Brother Tipton got sick, he was 86 years old, and this tall Caucasian Texan took a liking to this young black pastor from St. Paul, Minnesota. He got sick. He'd had a series of mini strokes. And I told my wife, I said, we need to get to Texas because Brother Tipton is, they say he's not doing real well. So we drove to Dallas, Garland, Texas, right a suburb of Dallas. And we get there, the back door's open. Mom, Tipton, you know, who wanted to know it was us. And we opened up the door and Brother Tipton was sitting at the table eating his breakfast. And she said, Billy Joe, had that little Texas, Billy Joe, y'all want some breakfast? We were like, no, Mom, we're not hungry. I think we'd already eaten. We said, no, we're not hungry. And we sat down with Brother Tipton. He's 86. One side of his face was a little droopy because he'd had a series of mini strokes, and we're loving him. He's eating. We're laughing together. Billy Joe, it has been just wonderful knowing you and getting to know you. I said, Brother Tipton, listen, you've poured so much into my life. I'm talking about moms and dads and relationship. I said, you've poured so much into us. Thank you so much. Your life has meant so much to me. I have these little black, you may have seen some, these little black portfolio binders with sermons in them. Well, I have a couple of those that Brother Tipton gave me, full of sermons that he had collected over 50 years. He said, I'm giving you these. He handed me a couple. I'm giving you these. I want to help your ministry. I said, yes, sir. There are things that I minister around the world. And when I speak, it's Brother Tipton speaking. He's the one that gave me those resources. So I said, Dad, I love you so much. Thank you for all of this. And he ate his breakfast. And Mom Tipton said, well, you know, Billy Joe, he's tired now. Will you help him get back to his room? And so they had a belt around him because it was kind of dead weight because he was barely moving. So I grabbed that belt and I picked him up. Not picked him up, but stood him up. Locked his arm with my arm, and I walked him back to his bedroom he was sleeping in. And he sat down on the bed finally, and I lifted his legs into the bed and brought him around, and he laid down. I
said, Dad Pipton, man, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And he said, Billy Joe, I love you too. And my wife and I got in the car and we left. And that was the last time that I saw my mentor, my dad, Brother Tipton, alive. About 2 months later or so, he died. But I had the last, I love you. And I said all that to say, man, what I'm teaching you is important in my life, and it's important in the Word. I vowed after he died that I would never let any of these people in my life ever go. I'd be sensitive. When God says, go see them, I jump on a plane and go. Because you don't know how long they're going to be with you or not be with you. I just wanted to stir your heart about this faith, family, marriage series. There's so much here, so much in it. I want to make sure that when my kids got home, I was there. The last day of school, for the whole time they were in junior high, almost high school. Last day, my wife and I got super soaker water guns. My sister was living here. Kids get off that last bus. We're out there with super soakers, blasting them. Daughter called me the other day, Dad, you want to take in a movie for your birthday? She had to work, so we never got the movie. Then I left town. But all these little things, these little traditions that make a difference where your life is concerned. That's the power of the Word. It's the power of what you and I have been called to be. Not perfect. Look at somebody and say, you're not perfect, but you're on your way. Amen.